Welcome, everyone, to this morning service, Karatz, and hello to those who will be listening later on to this service on CD or on the church website. I'll do the announcements to begin with. I read the announcements that are on the announcement sheet, not for the benefit of the folk who are here, who have the opportunity to read it for themselves, but largely for the benefit of those who aren't able to be here. And it helps to keep folk at home informed as to what's going on. So the announcements for the week ahead are as follows. This evening, we have our prayer time at 7:10 in the church hall, and then the evening worship service at 7:30. If you didn't get your free copy of the February Covenanter Witness magazine, you can pick that up today. There's one free copy per household. Tomorrow evening in Cullibackie RP Church at 7:30 is a special meeting of the Northern Presbytery, and this meeting is for the presentation of calls to Mr. Paul Wallace and the congregations of Brady, the joint call from Carrickfergus and Trinity, and then the call of our Dervock congregation. These will be presented at that meeting tomorrow night, and I think Paul's intention was that he would have 2 weeks before he would answer the call, so that would be the last day of February, if that's how things are. Then Tuesday evening is the third session in our Discipleship Explored series of meetings. That's in the church hall at 8:00. Passage of scripture is Philippians 1:27 to chapter 2, verse 11, under the title One in Christ. And everybody's welcome to attend that. You don't have to have been at the earlier ones. There's 8 sessions in this Discipleship Explored material. Friday evening, then, the Senior CY is due to meet in the church hall from 8:00 till 9:30. And then next Lord's Day, we have Sabbath school classes at 11, morning worship at 12 noon, evening at 7:30, and the prayer time at 7:10. Next week, we hope to be singing twice in our worship services. For a long time, we've only had the one psalm. And next week, the intention is to have a psalm at the start of the service and then again at the end of the service. And in order to be able to do that safely, I ask that you wear a face covering for the singing. I know that's not easy, but it's for safety point of view. So if you wear a mask when singing the first psalm and the last psalm, and I think we're not going to be throwing open the doors in the church hall for that blast of cold air at the end next week. But that's next week. That's just giving you advance notice of that. So the intention, morning and evening, we'll sing 2 psalms, and hopefully as time goes on, we'll get back to our normal setting and normal order of service. Bulwark subscriptions then are due for this year, £15 due to Donald Pinkerton. Cleaning Rota for this week, Michael and Audrey are next up on the cleaning Rota. And there is a key available for those who are on the cleaning Rota who don't have a key. Now you need to pick it up on the Sabbath day before you be doing your cleaning, and then return it the following Sabbath day. And at the minute, this key is located in the foyer of the church hall. There's the central heating control panel. As you come in the door, on your right-hand side is a central heating control panel. And just below it, there's a white metal box. And the key is sitting on top of that box. There'll probably be a little hook for it in time, but that's where it is at the minute. So if you don't have a key and you're due up next on the cleaning Rota, you can take that key and then remember to leave it back. But you need to pick it up on the Sabbath day so that you'll have it to get in for the cleaning. There was an announcement last week about the relief committee team to Moldova in August. And that announcement is there before us still. Robert Robb or Robert McCahan are the people to contact about that. Tuesday the 9th to Thursday the 18th of August are the dates. and then the family day conference in Culibacky on Saturday the 12th of March. There has been an issue with our church Ulster Bank account, and the bank made an error, and they ended up freezing our church account, and that has affected payments going in and going out from the 1st of February until the 10th of February. So it may be that if you have a standing order for your church offering, that it may not have registered this month. So if you can check as to that whenever the time comes, that you can check on such things. Everything is working properly now, but there was that 10-day period where things were frozen, and that has a knock-on effect. There's various items of church news that I've put on the sheet. I'll mention one or two of those when we come to pray in our worship services. Those are the announcements that I want to mention for now. So we come to worship God together today. We do so joining in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious God in heaven, we draw near in worship now. We thank you that we can look to one who is altogether greater than ourselves. We praise you, Lord, that you're on a different scale from us, on a different level completely. And we thank you, Lord, that you're not just great in some things, but in all things. And Lord, we praise you for your greatness. We praise you for what has always been true of you and always will be true of you. We thank you that you're the God who speaks to us in the Scriptures. And we thank you for the Bible that we have. We praise you for the Old Testament Scriptures and all that we can read there. And about all the troubled times that your people went through and how they fell into sin again and again. And, oh Lord, we recognize so much of ourselves in those things. But we thank you that there is also the New Testament Scriptures. And we thank you for what your word tells us about the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the eternal life that is found in him. And we praise you, Lord, for how the good news about the Lord Jesus went out from Jerusalem and how it spread rapidly in the short time that's covered by the New Testament Scriptures. We praise you that that word has gone forth ever since and continues to do so. And we give thanks for the millions of believers throughout the earth today in so many different lands and speaking so many different languages. Lord, we are just a very small part of that huge worldwide body of yours. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace that is behind all of this. And we pray that today we will gather together with a thankful spirit and looking to you as the God of our salvation. We ask for your help in this time of worship. We pray for the working of your Holy Spirit among all who seek to worship you. We pray forgiveness for our sins, and we ask all through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now turn, please, in the Scriptures to the Gospel of Luke, and to chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel. And I want to read today the first 20 verses in Luke chapter 3 in our church pew Bible. The page number is 906 and 907. So Luke chapter 3, and reading from the beginning of this chapter. This is God's word. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the regions around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. And we end our reading there at verse 20 in Luke's Gospel. Now I'm going to say a few words to the children who are listening today, and I want to read a few more verses. We've been reading there about John the Baptist, and there is a Herod that is mentioned, and I want to read you a wee bit from the book of Acts about a man who's also called Herod. It's not the same Herod, it's a different man, but this is in Acts chapter 12, and I want you to compare this man, Herod, with John the Baptist. We're told in verse 20 that Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and then they had come to him asking for peace. And so it says in verse 21, "So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied." And there in that reading, and in the reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, in one place we see a man that is proud, and in the other place we see a man that is humble. In Acts chapter 12, the particular King Herod that we read of there, he was a proud man. And when he spoke to these particular people that were in front of him at that time, And when people acted as if Herod was a god rather than a man or a king, Herod loved it. And he accepted their words. And then we're told that an angel of God struck him because he didn't give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and he died. And there is a proud man. And that's how God dealt with a proud man. John the Baptist wasn't a proud man. And when John the Baptist preached, and when he baptized, and many people came to him, and they listened to what he said, and people began to talk among themselves as to whether this John might be the Savior that had been promised from long ago. Well, John told them that he certainly was not. He was no Savior. And John told them that there was one far mightier than him who was to come. And he was the Savior that they needed to look to. And John didn't want their praise. And he didn't want them thinking that he was the Savior. John was humble. John wasn't big-headed. John wasn't proud. And God accepted John. And God was pleased with John's approach and John's attitude. And in the Bible, God tells us in many different places and in different ways that God is always against the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. And God hates it when we are proud of ourselves and when we're proud of our sins. But God listens to people who are humble. And God listens to people who confess their sins. And God listens to people who repent of their sins. And so God wants you to be like John the Baptist, to be humble. And he doesn't want you to be like Herod, who was proud. There's a wee black spider has been crawling over my page and my lectern, and I'm going to try to get rid of it. It's very distracting when you're reading something and there's a black dot on the edge of your eye and it's moving. I thought, oh, I'm getting a migraine here. But it wasn't a migraine, it was a wee tiny spider. So that was good news. We come to God now in prayer, and we'll be praying for Paul Wallace tomorrow night. His three calls are due to be presented, and then within a couple of weeks he'll be choosing one of those three opportunities. And John Coulter on Thursday night, John Coulter's call from Drumbolg is due to be presented, and the expectation is that because it's his only call, that he will be accepting that call, and that he'll probably do so on the night. I don't think John needs any more time. So probably on Thursday night, John will accept the call, unless something very unusual happens between now and then. Peter Jemfrey then, last Sabbath day, Ballylagan congregation made out a call to Peter Jemfrey. Knock Bracken had already called him, and those calls are due to be presented on Tuesday the 22nd. Of November. Galway people will also be speaking. That's happening in an online meeting. And then 3 weeks later, Peter is due to give his answer Tuesday the 15th of March. I'd asked Professor Robert McCollum last week to pray for Carl Hanna. Carl was due to go on Monday to the Royal and to have a surgery on Tuesday, and that went ahead. The surgery itself was very successful, but it was a surgery with the risk of complications, the risk of leakage of spinal fluid, and that has been happening. And Carol has had a good day, and then she has a bad day with a severe headache and sickness, and then she had a good day yesterday, but today is a bad day again. So remember Carol in hospital as she copes with the headache and the sickness, and pray that that spinal fluid leakage will right itself very soon. It normally does, and so remember Carol. May Knox has been waiting for surgery, and she is due to go on Tuesday if nothing has changed in the intervening time. So pray. It's decompression surgery, and on her neck. So pray that that will go ahead, be effective, and make a good difference for May. And then I also ask you to pray for Tom Hannah, brother of Reverend Robert and of John. Tom is with Gracina at present, and he's come back from many years in England because of illness. And Tom has lung cancer, and it's not something that can be treated, and so he's not well, but he is being provided with oxygen to help with his breathing. So you can remember Tom and his illness and his weakness, and pray that he'll get every medical help that will be good for him to have, and pray for Gracina as she looks after him. I also be mentioning in prayer a little baby that was born recently. Johnny and Ruth McCollum in Milford had a little baby girl called Esme, and she has been ill and has had to go to Dublin, and she's been treated for meningitis and may be there for several weeks. So remember that little baby, Esme McCollum. So these are some matters that I'll be praying for. And we come to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you, to one who is of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise you for that truth. Lord, great political instability. We pray for the situation here in Northern Ireland. We pray for your mercies in all that is up in the air in these days. And we pray that when things settle down, that they may settle down to something that is actually better than what we have had for recent times. We pray for the United Kingdom government and for all the uncertainties that lie there in terms of the future of the Prime Minister and the future of others implicated in different things. And Lord, we pray that you would bring about what would be good, and we pray that you will provide those who will be able to lead and to take decisions, and we ask, Lord, for your mercies in that. We acknowledge that you are the God who puts rulers in place. And Lord, we ask for your working in that. We pray for all the tensions at the minute, centering on Ukraine and the Russian presence on the border of Ukraine. We pray, Lord, for wisdom in the things that are said by politicians and diplomats. We pray for the concerns of the people who are nearest to all of that. And we ask, Lord, that this will not be something that will lead to war, but we pray that it will lead to much more stable situation there in that part of the world, that it, in the end, it will turn out to have been a good thing rather than a bad thing. And we realize, O Lord, that often that is the way that you work. And the things that we fear turn out to not happen at all, but rather something good happens instead. And we praise you for the wonderful God that you are. Father, we pray for that little baby Esme McCollum. We thank you for the care that she's getting in the hospital in Dublin. We pray that that will be effective, and we pray that you'll be merciful to her, to her parents, and her brother. We pray, Lord, that the news will be good, and that she will grow up to be fully healthy and not scarred in any way by these things so early in her life. We remember Carol in hospital. We pray for her, O Lord. We pray that things will pick up again today, that the medication she's on will help with the pain that she has. We pray that that leakage of spinal fluid, that will stop, and that she'll cease having the severe headaches and the sickness. And Lord, we pray that you would be good to her. We thank you for successful surgery, that went so well, and we pray, Lord, that soon she will be feeling better, that her health will stabilize, and that she'll be able to be back home again. We pray that May's surgery will go ahead on Tuesday. We pray that they'll be able to do what's intended in that surgery, that it will have an entirely beneficial effect. And we pray that it would even accomplish more than they hope that it might be able to accomplish. We pray for Charlie and May in these days. We pray for Carol and for Sylvia and their concerns and all that they're able to do to help their parents. Remember also Tom Hannah, and we pray for Tom. We thank you that he has been able to come back to his homeland, and we pray for Gracina as she looks after him. Lord, we ask that there will be a space in a nursing home that will become available. We thank you for the big help that the oxygen supply has been to Tom, and we pray, Lord, that you will remember him and in his needs and in his frailty in these days. We pray for those men who have received calls, and we pray that you will guide and lead them in their considerations. Help Paul Wallace and John Coulter and Peter Jemfrey. And Lord, we pray that they will know your peace about the decisions that they would make in due course. We pray for their families, that you'll help them, O Lord, as they await the outcome of all of this. And we pray, Lord, that you would be good to these folk. Pray for those congregations that will be disappointed when their calls are not accepted. And we pray, O God, that you would guard and protect your people in all the different places that are involved in this present season, this present round of calls. Lord, hear these our prayers. Show us, Lord, your truth in your word, and we pray that we would receive it with joy and with our best attention. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We look today to the Gospel of Luke and to that section of the Gospel that we read in chapter 3, verses 1 to 20, and thinking today of preparing the way for the Lord. The story of the birth of John the Baptist, son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, is what Luke begins his gospel with. And then at the end of chapter 1, we have some words of Zacharias about this son that God had given to them. Verse 76, Zacharias prophesies regarding little baby John, and he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." John was to be the forerunner of the Savior. He was the one to go before him and to announce his coming and prepare the way for him. And that's what we find John, known to us as John the Baptist, that's what we find him doing here in Luke chapter 3. I want to speak first of all about a new prophet. And early in chapter 3, we're told about something of great importance that happened, something that hadn't happened for well over 400 years. We're told that the Word of God came to a man. The Word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And there had been no new word of the Lord coming to a prophet of the Lord for a long, long time. And now that long silence is broken, and now that has changed. And John is given a message from God. He is given a message to declare to the people of that day. And having received his message, and having received his orders, John then goes forth to do what he is told and to say what he has been told. And we're told in verse 3 that he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And John went out and he preached the need to repent and the need to be baptized as a sign of repentance. And Luke tells us that all of this was a fulfillment of what had been written and prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah had spoken, verse 4, about the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And this is what John the Baptist is doing. And verse 5 here speaks about making a nice level road, about flattening everything out so that you have a nice level surface for the coming of a great king. And the result of this coming of a great king, the way having been prepared for him, in verse 6, the result is that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So John the Baptist is a prophet. There had been no prophets for ages. And he is a prophet getting people ready for the coming of the long-promised Savior. God hadn't spoken for so many years, but what he was saying now was really important, because God's long-appointed time had come. It was Savior time. And that was what John was getting people ready for. And Luke tells us that all of this happened at a particular stage in history. And he sets the historical background to it. We're told in verse 1 that this happened in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. That's the Roman emperor. Different Roman emperor from Augustus Caesar when the birth of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus was being announced. Here is the present Roman emperor. The year is probably 28 or 29 AD. And Luke mentions who else was around at that time. Pontius Pilate is mentioned. He is governor of Judea. He mentions two sons of that King Herod who had tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. One of them is also called Herod. He is the son of that earlier Herod. And his brother is called Philip. And another man called Lysanias is mentioned. And these are all the earthly rulers that were well known in those days. But Luke also mentions the spiritual leaders, and he talks about Annas and Caiaphas, who were high priests. And Caiaphas was the present official high priest, but Annas had been the high priest at a stage before him. He had been deposed by the Romans, but he was a man who still held a great deal of sway. And so these are the names that were well known to people of that time. These were the men who would have been heard of. These were the men who had authority. But it wasn't what those men were saying that mattered. And this is not what Luke is going to tell you about. He's not going to tell you about what Caesar was saying, Tiberius Caesar, or what Pontius Pilate is saying, or what Herod or Philip were saying. But he is going to tell us about what John the Baptist was saying. Because those earthly rulers, they were not speaking the word of God. But John the Baptist was. They were speaking their own words. They were speaking their own ideas. But the message of John was a message that came from the Lord God Almighty. He was speaking the word of God. And it is only the word of the Lord that endures forever. So the big thing was not what Caesar was saying, but the big thing was this word of God that came to John, son of Zacharias. And so we have a new prophet. First new prophet for such a long time. In the second place, I want to speak about a prophet preaching repentance. Now, word soon got out in the area that there was this man preaching in the wilderness, and people had never heard a true prophet of God before. And Luke tells us that multitudes came out to be baptized by him. And this man, John, he had a new ministry and a surprising ministry. People didn't normally get baptized in Israel. Jewish people didn't get baptized. Those who would get baptized would be Gentiles who wanted to come in among the people of God. And they would be baptized as what was known as proselytes. They were converts from outside the Jewish faith, and they would be baptized. They were seen as being defiled and unclean, and they needed to be washed. Washed in order to be accepted. But here John's message is that you Jewish people, you are defiled, you are sinners. You need to repent, and you need to be baptized. And this message was an utterly new thing. It was a challenging thing. It was a humbling message to those who listened. It was a challenge to their spiritual pride. And so was the way that John addressed them. He called them a brood of vipers. John wasn't some smooth-talking politician. He wasn't some flatterer. He challenged his hearers about the reality of their spiritual standing. He told them they needed to repent of their sins. Words would be no use. Visible acts of repentance were necessary. And so he calls in verse 8 that they bear fruits worthy of repentance. It's the fruit that's on a tree that is really important. It's not the little label that's attached to the branch of the tree. It's the fruit that matters. And John talks about the fruit that is needed. They were to bear fruit worthy of repentance. And he warns them against trusting in their heritage, trusting that they're descended from Abraham. He says, I don't want to hear any of that Abraham nonsense. I want to see repentance, because that's what God is calling for. And it's an urgent repentance. And John says, look, the tree is about to fall. One more blow of the axe, and this tree is going to fall. And there was a message that people needed to respond to quickly. John is calling for repentance. And these words, people didn't just dismiss these words. People didn't just ignore the words of John, but they were moved by these words. And they ask about what does this mean? What does this mean in practice? And John responds, first of all, to the crowd, and then to some tax collectors, and then to some soldiers. And to the bulk of his listeners, he says in verse 11, this is what it means for you. He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. And John says to the people, show your repentance by no longer holding on to things for yourself, but giving what you can give to those who are in need. Let him give to him who has none. We live in times when people are increasingly in need. The rising cost of energy, fuel, and food is being felt by more and more people. BBC Northern Ireland on Friday were reporting from Ballymoney, interviewing Peter Rollins from the food bank about the rising number of households that are needing to make use of the food bank here in our area. And most of them are not people who are out of work, but they're working people who can't make ends meet and are depending on the generosity of others. And John the Baptist said to the people of his day, "He who has food, let him give to him who has none." We have a box here on our table in the foyer for the Ballymoney Food Bank. There's the opportunity to make your own donations to the Ballymoney Food Bank in Tesco and maybe in other places. And practical repentance that John called for in his day was this kind of thing, helping people who are in need. That's the kind of repentance that John was calling for. And then he speaks in verses 12 and 13 to the tax collectors, and they ask, well, what should we do? And John replies in a way that would no doubt have pleased any who were listening who weren't tax collectors. He said, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Didn't tell them you have to stop being tax collectors, but he told them they had to do it in a right way, a fair way, a God-honoring way. Stop taking advantage of people by charging more tax than they needed to charge so that they would have more left for themselves. They needed to care more about others and care less about themselves. They needed to repent of their sin, their tax collecting sin. And then the soldiers, those are probably, I would think, men who guarded the tax collectors. It wasn't a very safe job being a tax collector, and there were soldiers who were attached to them. And John, when they ask what do they do, how do they show their repentance, John says, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. So he tells them that they're not to abuse their authority. They're not to act in an unjust way. And they're to be satisfied to be paid at the level at which they are paid. That was the kind of repentance that they needed to show. Different people need to repent of different kind of sins. And all of us have our sins that we need to repent of in practical ways. Ceasing to do evil and doing instead what is good. That's what John the Baptist called for. Now, that wasn't his whole message, but it was a vital part of his message. And John tells us all plainly that we need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. He tells us that without repentance that's real, there will be no remission of sins. God demands more from us than simply to say we are sorry. The country expects more from our Prime Minister than simply to say that he is sorry. And God expects more than a word. We have to show that we're sorry enough to do something about where we've been going wrong. And that's what John the Baptist called for. He is a prophet preaching repentance. But he is more than that. And in the third place, he is a prophet preaching Christ. A prophet preaching Christ. John's message was not all about repentance. His message was about the Savior. And we're told that some people who heard what John was saying, and they had been taught to expect there would be a Savior that God would send. And in verse 15, they reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. And John spoke very clearly in response to those thoughts of the people. And John says in verse 16, he says, one mightier than I is coming. And he's saying, no, I am not the Christ. I am not the Savior. And he goes on to convey how much mightier the one who is coming is than John. John says, of the one who is coming, he says, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Now, those words meant a lot more in John's day than they mean in our day. There was a saying among the Jews that in the relationship, it was comparing the relationship between a disciple and their teacher and the relationship between a slave and their master. And the saying said that everything that a slave should do for their master, a disciple should do for their teacher, except one thing, the loosing of his sandal strap. That was too much. That was sinking too low. No disciple should be expected to loose the thong or the strap off his teacher's sandal. And John says, think of me, think of the one that's greater than me that is coming. Well, his sandal strap, I am not worthy to loose. And John is saying he is not even worthy to do what's regarded as the lowest act of service. And so John is saying, I am absolutely nothing. I am the lowest of the low and compared with the mightier one that is to come. So John the Baptist wasn't looking for a church that would be named after him. Every now and then you'll maybe come across Church of John the Baptist. How John the Baptist would hate to see such things. John the Baptist had no heart for a church that would be named after him. There was one mightier than him, and that's the one that John was interested in. I was reading this week in Dale Ralph Davis's commentary on Luke's Gospel, and he mentions Martin Luther as someone who thought along the lines of John the Baptist. Luther hated it when German Protestants began to become known as Lutherans. He hated that they were known as Lutherans. And he didn't want them to be known as Lutherans. This is what Luther said. He said, who is this Luther? My teaching is not my own, and I have not been crucified for anyone. Why should it happen to me, miserable, stinking bag of maggots that I am, that the children of Christ should be called by my insignificant name? That's the spirit of John the Baptist. He wants people to be associated with Christ, not with John the Baptist. John is not worthy, but the one who's coming is worthy. And John speaks about his baptism and what it is in comparison with what the one to come would bring. The one mightier would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John was not mighty to save. All he had was water. But the Lord Jesus, the one that he would point to, he was mighty to save, and he is mighty to save. And today a minister can baptize you, and a minister can add your name to the baptismal register. But only the Lord Jesus can baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Only the Lord Jesus can write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he is the one mightier that we all need to know and love and serve. And not only does he baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, but he is the judge of all mankind. Verse 17, John speaks of him as the one who with his winnowing fork in his hand, he will separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat he'll gather into his barn, and the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. And John wasn't their judge. He wasn't the one before whom they would stand at the throne of judgment. But the one mightier than him that was coming, he would be their judge. And he is our judge too. And Jesus Christ knows today whether you are wheat or whether you are chaff. He knows whether I am wheat or whether I am chaff. I wonder, do you know yourself which you are? Are you sure? Are you sure where you stand before this mighty one that John speaks of? He knows what you are. And so this is the message of John the Baptist. People need to repent, for the Savior is coming. And in him alone, there is salvation. And Luke tells us that with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. And when people listened to John the Baptist, they knew that a prophet was in their midst. And they knew that God was calling them to action. So we have a prophet preaching Christ. And then finally, in today's passage, we have a prophet in prison. In verse 19 and 20, Luke continues to tell us about John the Baptist. And he's going, historically, he's going on in the story. This didn't happen straight away. It tells us what became of John the Baptist for all his public preaching and baptizing. And Luke takes us back to one of these figures that he has mentioned earlier in the chapter. He mentions how John incurs the wrath of Herod the Tetrarch. Herod is the Tetrarch of Galilee. And because John the Baptist dared to speak against him, dared to speak out about the sinful marriage that Herod was involved in, Herod put him in prison. This Herod had put away his own wife, and he had taken as his wife the woman who was married to his brother Philip. Not only was she his sister-in-law, but she was also his niece. And this was wrong. And John declared that it was wrong. And just as the crowds needed to repent, and the tax collectors needed to repent, and the soldiers needed to repent, and we need to repent, Herod needed to repent as well. But Herod didn't want to repent. And so he shut John up in prison. And John rebuked him for the evil that he had done, for all the evils which he had done. He was put in prison, and he never left that imprisonment. And he would end up being beheaded while imprisoned by this Herod. Here's a man in authority, didn't like to be told the truth. And our leaders today don't like to be told the truth, but they need to be told the truth. They need to see themselves as God sees them, much more than they need to see themselves as the electorate see them. And leaders need to repent of their sin. They need to show fruits of repentance. Herod didn't repent. And if you read on in the Gospel of Luke, you find that in the last days of the Lord Jesus, the time came when this Herod, who put John the Baptist in prison, he got to meet the one greater than John the Baptist, that John spoke of, the one mightier than John. We're told about that in Luke 23. Pontius Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. Herod is the Tetrarch of Galilee. Jesus had been ministering in Galilee. Herod was in Jerusalem at the time. Pilate sends him, Jesus, to Herod. It says in Luke 23, verses 8 and 9, "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he, that is Jesus, answered him nothing. Jesus answered him not a single word. The Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, had nothing to say to King Herod. Herod had heard the word of God. Herod had been called to repentance, and Herod refused to repent. And the ruler who had sought to silence John the Baptist is repaid with silence by the Savior he rejected and by the judge who would one day condemn him. And we're called upon to not be like this foolish Herod, because if we refuse to repent, the Lord will not waste his time upon us. He will not waste his words upon us. We too have already heard what we need to hear. And we need to respond to what we have heard. And so let us seek the repentance that John preached and the Savior whom John preached. No one else can repent for you. No one else can believe for you. God calls upon you to repent of your sins, and he calls upon you to believe in the one mightier than John the Baptist, the only Savior, and the one who is your judge. The prophet of God calls you to repentance and to follow the Savior. John is preparing the way for the Lord. And so Luke sets out this important element in the gospel story. Amen. Now we'll be singing from Psalm 107. And it's a psalm that speaks of God's saving work in the lives of different kinds of people. We use the tune Newington, number 123. And the stanzas we sing are 13 through to 17. Some acted foolishly and walked in wrong, rebellious ways, and did affliction bear because of their iniquities. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food. They to death's gates drew near. In trouble to the Lord they cried, and he to them gave ear. He saved them out of their distress. He sent his word to save. He healed them and delivered them and kept them from the grave. Let them give thanks now to the Lord for love that never ends, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. And let them also offer him the sacrifice of praise and thanks as they tell of his works, and songs of joy they raise. And those who have been saved out of their distress, those who have been delivered, are called upon to give thanks to the Lord, to offer to him the sacrifice of praise. Bring him our songs of joy for his great salvation. Psalm 107, we sing 13 to 17. The tune is Newington, 1, 2, 3. We remain seated to sing, and afterwards then I'll close in the benediction.
Some acted foolishly and walked in wrong, rebellious ways, and did affliction bear because of their iniquities. Their soul abhorred all kinds of fun. They to death's gates drew near. In trouble to the Lord they cried, and he to them gave ear. He saved them out of their distress. He sent his word to save. He healed them and delivered them and kept them from the grave. Let them give thanks now to the Lord for love that never ends, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. And let them also offer him the sacrifice of praise and thanks as they tell of his works, and songs of joy they raise.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.